Welcome to the Awake Church Podcast. At Awake, our mission is simple. Know God, take action. We pray this podcast will help you on that journey.
So, appreciate Beth and then Josh and then Beth, who shared the last couple of weeks while I was out of town. I heard it was wonderful. I haven't had a chance to listen to the messages, but I've heard many people come to me and tell me how great the last 2 weeks have been. So I love that, and thankful for that. But we are going to today jump back into Revelation. We've been plowing through here, plodding through since June. This is now part 15, and we're on the chapter that's halfway through Revelation. So if you can believe that. Hopefully, we'll be able to get to some of these chapters and maybe do a double up on a Sunday. But where we are is chapter 11 this week. And this beautiful book called the Book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus, the unveiling of Jesus to the earth and to his church, and the unveiling of Jesus in his body, in his church. And that is the theme throughout the entire book. It's not the focus on the Antichrist or the beast or the millennium, or the rapture. It is a focus on the unveiling of Jesus in his people up until he returns to the earth. So not a ton is talked about what happens after he returns physically. We'll find out. But this is for us to learn, to grow, to see what God is doing, and we're in this incredible process of him purifying his bride. He's getting us ready to rule and reign with him. This is so essential to understand. This is not just future events or horrible things happen to the world. This is a lot about God wanting, taking all kind of time and effort and energy and his spirit to purify a people that he wants to marry and rule and reign with. That's us. That's us. And so it is, you know, when we got saved, salvation is not just, okay, I get to live eternally, and that's it. It's no, I am now born into a family, and I am now called, whether I'm male or female, spiritually, I get to be part of the bride of God, joined with God, him living on the inside, and we get to rule and reign together with him with all kind of ideas that he has in the future, which are incredible. So we have a lot to be involved with him, and amazing things to happen. So let's go ahead and pray and ask God to help and then dive into your Lord. We ask that you would speak by your spirit to us today, that you'd reveal and continue to reveal the Son of God to us. We ask for all the unveiling that we need to see and hear. Open our eyes, open our hearts, and we want to see you today. And Lord, ask for your encouragement of your spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, chapter 11, verse 1. I'm going to read some verses. We'll talk a little bit and just kind of use that throughout this whole chapter. Plan on reading all these, every word here as we've continued to do, have been doing. Then there was given me, who is John, a measuring rod like a staff. And someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it. Leave out the court, which is outside the temple. Don't measure that, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the nations. The outer court's been given to the nations. And they will tread underfoot the holy city for 42 months. So as we've been talking about, so much in here in this book is symbolic. It's a metaphor. It speaks of other things. This chapter feels like there's a mix of some literal things and symbolic things. I don't have that all figured out. But here where it says, measure the temple of God and the altar. That is a repeated thing that has happened throughout the Old Testament. In Ezekiel, this happened. It's going to happen later on in Revelation. We get to chapter 21. There's another measuring of the New Jerusalem. And so these measurings have happened a few times throughout the scripture. And I think it can speak of a few things. One, but it can speak of that God knows every detail, and it's like a measuring up and kind of a test, in a sense, of the state of something, not just the testing the real estate, but the real state of what is going on with a people or a group. And we are the temple in the new covenant, so it can be a measuring of us, seeing how we're doing, the state of the church type of thing. And as you know, we are the temple of God, 1 Corinthians 6, Ephesians chapter 2. So the focus, again, throughout this book is on his bride, on the church, on us. And then it says here that tread underfoot the holy city 42 months. And it's interesting that 42 months, several interesting things about the 42 months, which is 3.5 years. And it also talks about how many days that is. But that time frame, how that is repeated in the scriptures in several different ways. Also in history, if you're a history buff, the trampling underfoot of the city of Jerusalem that happened after Jesus died, rose again, after the Holy Spirit came, just before AD 70, from AD 67 to AD 70, for 3.5 years, the Roman Empire trampled the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. That was the end of Herod's temple. And there has not been that temple worship or sacrifices since that time. It would put an end to that, which of course, Jesus fulfilled all of the sacrificial needs as he became the one sacrifice for all time. And so the destruction of that temple, where you can't do sacrifices anymore, happened just a few years, a few decades after Jesus died and rose again, and there has not been another temple built since that time. I don't think there will be, by the way. I'll talk a little about that later, I think. But the what is called the partial preterist view of interpreting the Bible, eschatology, the preterist means that they believe that all the things in the book of Revelation have already taken place. They were in the past. They already have been fulfilled. They've already happened. And you could see that this could be a part of that, that maybe this already speaks of that happening already. Okay, verse 3, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses. We have some new characters that emerge here. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. I will grant authority to my two witnesses, the Lord's two witnesses. And they will prophesy for 1,260 days, which is also 42 months, the 3.5 years. Here we have it in days. Two witnesses, introduction of these two folks. There's so many opinions as to who these two witnesses are. I've run into people throughout my Christian life who thought they were one of the two witnesses. People have said that about themselves. I'm one of the two. Yeah, that's not true that they are, right? But there are so many. Many people believe that Moses and Elijah are coming back to life and they will reappear, which I don't believe that's true either. There are so many. Some believe that one is going to be a Jew and one is going to be a Gentile, Jesus followers. Some believe that they are symbolic of the law and the prophets, or the word and the spirit. There's so many, and I don't have this figured out. I'd like to just tell you that I do, but I don't, as to what these are. But there are some interesting things about this. One is that 3.5 year time period. Of course, how long was Jesus ministering on the earth? 3.5 years. That's interesting that this is the exact same time that Jesus was ministering on the earth as well. And then he was, I'll just save that. We'll keep reading here. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And then it describes a little bit more about these two witnesses. Verse 4, these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. So they're two witnesses, but they're also two olive trees and two lampstands. And again, just like the scenes that we've seen where there's a repeated portion of this from Ezekiel and Daniel and other books, this is a repeat or something that has also happened previously in Zechariah chapter 4. Let me read just a few verses from Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah sees a golden lampstand. He sees two olive trees. what's just seen here as well. And he asked the Lord, what is this? Zechariah 4, verse 4. Then I said to the angel who was speaking to me after he saw these things, saying, what are these, my Lord? The two olive trees and the golden lampstand. So the angel who was speaking with me answered and said to me, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he said to me, the famous scripture, we know this part, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. That interpretation from the Lord through the angel to Zechariah about two olive trees and a lampstand was, it is not by might or power, it's my spirit, says the Lord. Of course, olives, olive oil, that can be a representation of the fire, where the power for the lamps come from, for the fire of the Lord. The Holy Spirit spoken of is the fire of the Lord oftentimes. And so, again, here's the Lord. So many things are just not literal like we think. He uses one thing to speak of another, and it still doesn't make sense all the way to us. And here is a great case of that. But he is saying that it's not by might or power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that I'm going to do a lot of things. The Spirit of the Lord, it's not going to make sense, it's not going to make rational sense to us. So many times the things of the Lord, the things that he does, has done, and will do in this whole book of Revelation, a lot of this is by the Spirit of the Lord. That is oftentimes the interpretation. Verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, these two witnesses, whatever they are, whoever they are, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way, the fire. As we've seen in earlier chapters of Revelation, death from fire from the mouth can speak of non-literal death, but a dying to ways of living, dying to ways of thinking, a death in other ways without it being literal. Not sure if that's the case here, but it could be. Verse 6, these two witnesses basically have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. This is where some interpret these two witnesses as being Moses and Elijah. You can see why. They have power where there's no rain that falls during the days of their prophesying. That was Elijah, remember that? He prayed, the rain stopped for 3 years or so. And they have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague. You remember that? That was Moses who did that. So here's where you have some similarities between those two characters in these two witnesses. Not sure exactly what all of that means, but there is a power given to them, or a fire flowing from their mouth, from what they say. And I think it, in my personal belief, is that this is symbolic. It's not literal fire, but what they say causes some burning, causes people to really, in fact, we'll read a little bit in a moment, that people do not like what these guys say. Whatever is said, whether it is from the law or the prophets, or it's actual people speaking, what they say is hated. It is like a fire to many. Okay. Verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, the beast that comes up out of the abyss will make war with them and overcome them and kill them. So there'll be a death of these two witnesses of whatever they are, and they will be overcome by this beast that comes out of the abyss. Some of the preterists feel that this speaks of the Roman Catholic Church or the Roman Empire. I should say it was before the Catholic Church. The Roman Empire that came and crushed Jerusalem. So that is one interpretation. One of the things that's interesting here is that when they finished their testimony, then they died. Of course, they come back to life. But it wasn't until they were finished with the mission or the calling that God sent them for. And I think that does stand out to me a lot, that they are not able to be harmed until they are done saying what they need to say, doing what they need to say, doing what they need to do, fulfilling the mission that God sent them for. And I believe that's the same for us as well, that there is, similar to David, you know, he fulfilled the purpose of God in his own generation before he fell asleep, that for these and for us, that God will enable us to live, to do everything that we are supposed to do. The enemy cannot take us prematurely. I remember when I was working in the government and we were on a bit of a dangerous mission, and the guy I was with said, you know, we might not make it through this. And I said, oh, we will, because it's not my time to go. I know it's not. And you're with me. We're in the same vehicle here, so you're going to be fine, because I know it's not my time. My mission has not been fulfilled yet. That was 30 years ago. And so our mission has not been completed. Yours hasn't yet. You're here. You're alive. And the enemy can't stop that. I love that about the Lord taking care of us. Verse 8, and their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which mystically, which is a metaphor here, is called Sodom in Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. We know where that place is. That speaks of the Lord Jesus, where he was crucified, speaking of Jerusalem, mystically or metaphorically called Sodom and Egypt, really speaking of a religious spirit and a lot of immorality ruling there. Those, verse 9, those from the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations will look at their dead bodies for 3.5 days. It's that number again. Or that timing, and will not permit their dead bodies to be laid in a tomb. Which again is interesting. That would be against the culture there entirely, to have a dead body lying around for 3.5 days. I do think it's symbolic in many ways. Verse 10, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them and celebrate, and they will send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. And I think that's part of that fire that comes out of them. Their prophecies are a torment to those who are on the earth, because they don't want to hear those things. You know, I've had people get so angry, where they are, I mean, angry at me. And it particularly has to do with any time I share anything about immorality not being what God desires, whether that's living together, whether without being married, whether that is homosexuality or any of those things. There is like an anger that rises up in people, and in the world in particular, that just, I mean, they get so angry that you would say such a thing, because I want to do this thing. And I can see these, whoever these, whether it's the word of the Lord or the words that come out of prophetic, these two prophetic characters, when they say things that go against what the world has esteemed very highly, there is anger. There is a torment to them by these words that are truth. Truth, torment, is a tormentor in some ways when you're living against the truth, you're living in sin. It's a tormentor. And you can see that, how that could play out very easily by these two, and then they die for a while. Verse 11, but after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. After 3.5 days, the breath of life from God came into them, they stood on their feet, which would be a shock to everyone if they were dead, and great fear fell upon those who were watching them. Verse 12, and they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. They went up into heaven in the cloud, and their enemies watched them. There was a declaration, come up here, an invitation, come up here. And these two somehow rose, just like and similarly to how Jesus ascended into heaven, into the cloud. Here, similarly, these two rise back to heaven. They went up into heaven, and their enemies watched them. Since I don't know what these two necessarily are, or what it will be like, I have a sense and a feeling that it has yet to happen, and that we will understand as this takes place who these two witnesses are, what these two witnesses are that God has given to us as these things begin to take place. Verse 13, And in the hour, in that hour, there was a great a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the rest were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. As we've seen in earlier passages, earthquakes throughout the scriptures, and oftentimes, in particular in the book of Revelation, may not necessarily be a natural earthquake, but it is an earthquake that changes and shifts things in major fashion. The authority of things that set up can shift and change. We've seen that through all these other chapters, and I can see there being a major shift in the thinking and authorities and things that are on the earth by what they've just watched and what they've just seen God do through these people, especially if someone has been dead for 3.5 days, they come back to life. Nowadays, it's a lot different than biblical times because of cameras and internet and worldwide sharing visually of events that take place. You could see the world being touched and changed by the events that will take place. Verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And again, it's that word swiftly, which means once it starts, it happens fast. But not that it's going to happen quickly from this moment. But when it begins, it starts happening very swiftly. Then it says the seventh trumpet is going to happen now. Now, lots happened between the sixth trumpet, which was in chapter 9, and here we are in chapter 11. There are a lot of things that have taken place between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet. And this is a book of sevens. So whenever there's a seventh something, it's the completion of that thing. And here we are at the seventh trumpet. There's a completion in this round of events, the sequence of events that are taking place. This is the culmination of that. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. You've heard me quote this verse a lot, and I'll continue to quote this verse. It's one of my favorite verses in the whole book of Revelation, and it speaks of a culmination of so many things that have gone on for thousands and thousands of years. And even the book of Revelation, here we are in the smack dab middle of the book of Revelation, and this takes place. This is pivotal for what is happening and what is about to happen when the seventh trumpet sounds. There's this declaration that things have changed and are changing in major, major ways that we cannot fathom. These two witnesses are a signaling of what is about to happen, of the kingdoms of the world becoming the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and he will rule forever. Rulership is going to change over the entire earth. The entire earth, every nation, every kingdom, every group, every company. There's going to be a wholesale change of what is ruling on this planet. We get to be here. We get to be a part of this. We're being prepared to be a part of this. And I believe part of what the enemy would like to do is to make you think this is not, that you're not going to have a part in this. That you will be raptured out somewhere and you'll never be here. And you're just going to live on a cloud somewhere in heaven. When I think the plans of God are to purify and have us go through things that are difficult and hard, that pressure that causes us to become diamonds, that we can be trained to rule and reign with him. I remember when I was in the government and some of the training, I did a year and a half of training before they let me do anything. And that training prepared me for what I was about to do. You have to have the training. You have to go through the hard things. One of the final exams that I had was a real life, well, it seemed real life to me. It wasn't real life, but it was a real life-like environment where it was a crisis. And they had people following me around screaming at me while I'm supposed to fix things and make good decisions and solve the problem while they're yelling at you, calling you names. And it was very trying, let me say that. And it was It was horrible, actually. And this went on and on until I came to my senses, and we made it through, and I had a team of people, and we fixed it and got it moving and going forward, and then that was over. And then I got sent out into the real world and had my first assignment. And that almost exact identical scenario took place that I was trained for. And I was so grateful that I had been through that training. So very grateful. As horrible as it was, and how I hated being yelled and screamed at, and the difficulty, the pressure of that moment, so much pressure. In it, I learned some things so that in the real, I could thrive. And that very thing is happening right now. Whether it's whatever you are in your career, you go through training before you do that. Or it's military, you have all this training before they give you that automatic weapon. The training is important. This life we've been given is a training. The decisions we're making right now, the situations that we're going through, the pressures that we feel, as we're looking to the Lord, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to change us and to change our mindsets, and as we repent of the sin and the garbage on the inside of our hearts, the motivations that are evil, the sin that we get involved with, all those things, as we allow Him to come in when we feel the pressure and we feel the, oh, I don't want that in my life, and we repent or give ourselves over to the Lord and ask Him to come change the way that we think, and we submit to the ways that He wants things done, as we do things the way that the Scripture says to do them, as we live life according to the ways the Scripture lives and wants us to live, He is changing us from glory to glory. As we allow Him. You're not changed from glory to glory if you never allow the Spirit to change us. But if we allow Him, He is so good at dealing with the things on the inside of us, dealing with mindsets. I believe there will be a day that His body, probably before the seventh trumpet, where His body is thinking like Jesus thinks. Not religiously, not worldly. We've been divorced from those two things. Set free on the inside to think like Jesus, to behave like Him, to believe like Him, to have the faith of God. Not just faith in God, but to really live like Him. And so the things in life are meant to help us face those, to face Him, and to kick out the world and the world's thinking on the inside of me. And then I believe this seventh trumpet sounds, and the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ. And He will rule forever. It's not a temporary thing. The forever is ruling with Him on the earth with all that He has planned. And He may have other things that are beyond the earth planned. I have no idea. When my kids were little, I'd tell them nighttime, bedtime stories, and I'd make up stuff like, here's a new planet God's gonna send you to go take over. You're gonna fly at light speed times 10 to get there. You're going to do all these things. Who knows? I mean, I have no idea if that's going to happen, but we have no idea what God has in store for those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. Better than we can think or imagine. Beyond my imagination. I'm imagining some things, and the Lord says, beyond your imagination, beyond what you can even fathom, you can't even come up with the right thought that is accurate related to what Jesus has for you and I in the future with Him. That's incredible. This is the beginning. This is the training ground. This is the fall in love with Jesus and let Him and His Spirit come into us and radically upend everything that's not Him. And get it out. Get it out. You know, when you're sick sometimes, you can't wait to vomit. You know what I'm talking about, right? And finally you, it's like, oh, got that out of me. Now I can live. Now I can get out of this bed. Things can be better. You know, there's some of that vomiting type of stuff that Jesus is putting His finger on to get us to, so that we can live free. Get that junk out of us. Not live with world thinking. not live with the stuff that causes a mess on the inside of our being, causes us to hold grudges against one another and not believe the best about one another and not love our brother or our sister. Contentions and so many different things, in addition to all the worldliness, and there's so much of that. Jesus is about delivering you. He's the deliverer. He wants to deliver us of all of those things. And then he's going to come, rule and reign. Verse 16, and the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God, they fell on their faces and worshiped God. How many times have we read this through this book? These guys are constantly falling on the ground, getting back up, falling on the ground, getting back up, falling on the ground. And here we go again. They have gotten back up. This takes place. They fall on the ground again, worshiping God. Worshiping God. And here's what they say. We give you thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were. Doesn't sound like good English, but it is in heaven. We give you thanks, Lord, who are and who were, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. This is the beginning. This is the beginning with him. We're not even at the beginning yet. As far as eternity is concerned, as far as it goes to being with Jesus, the beginning is yet to happen of the new reigning with him. This is not just fantasy reading. This is a reality that will take place. There's going to be a great earthquake, a shift in how everything happens. You know, we've seen that in the natural several times, you know, just in our lifetime. Whether you lived through World War II, there was a shift in the earth through that. Or you lived through 9/11, 20-some years ago, there was a shift in thinking. I remember flying. I used to fly a lot, especially in the 90s. I remember the door to the pilots, to the cockpit being open all the time, international flights. I've gone up there, talked to the pilots, you know. After 9/11, haven't seen a pilot. Those doors are shut. Things change through cataclysmic events and through things that happen in the earth. When Jesus returns, there is a shift in how everything's been done. Things are going to be done in a completely different way. Verse 18, and the nations were enraged, and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your bondservants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. Hello. This is an amazing moment. When the kingdoms of the world become the kingdoms of our Lord, what it's speaking of, though it's not describing this yet, is that Jesus is returning. He's returning, and when he returns, which is going to be talked about quite a bit here, he is doing some stuff. And no one gets away with anything. One of my complaints, this is part of my weakness, part of my complaint is watching corruption and people seemingly getting away with horrible things on the earth, politically and rulers of nations and horrible stuff done to the innocent, all kind of things. But Jesus is the perfect judge and no one gets away with anything. He is the one who will take care of all those things. The things that I can't fix, the things that I can't deal with, Jesus will deal with. When he returns, even the dead will be judged. So even if they died, you think, oh, how did they got away with that their whole life? Nope. They didn't. Because they will, their spirit is still alive, and they will be judged, as well as the living. I think the dead in Christ, as well as the dead who weren't in Christ. Now, for those who are dead, but they were in Christ, and for us here, the bondservants and the saints and those who fear his name, it is about reward, not judgment. This is so powerful. When Jesus returns, there's judgment, but that judgment is never for anyone who is a follower of him. It's about reward for all of the bondservants and the saints and those who fear his name. So he's coming with reward. In fact, we're going to read that a little bit later. Jesus said, I'm coming quickly and my reward is with me. He's bringing reward for all who follow and know him and have gone through this pressurized process of ejecting the garbage and receiving the Spirit and walking in newness of life in the steps of Jesus. Reward is coming. Reward for things that you didn't think anybody knew that you did. Just as the dead and the evil will be judged for everything that they have done in secret and public, also the reward is coming for all who have followed him in secret and in public. Everything that has been done, there's either reward or there's a judgment for it. Man, how about us? We are unfairly treated because we get to ask forgiveness. Isn't that amazing? All of the garbage and the sin that I have repented of and given away to Jesus, it's gone forever, forever. So when he returns, there's no record of that. He's coming to reward as I am living in his righteousness, as Chris talked about a few weeks ago. How about that? This is an unfair deal. God is unfairly loving and powerful and forgiving to us. We don't deserve it, but we get this. And so Jesus' return should not be something that causes fear, but something that causes anticipation, causes a rejoicing. Oh my goodness, you're gonna deal with all the stuff I can't fix and everything that's been done horrible. You will deal with that, but you are rewarding all those who are faithfully following you and have followed you, have loved you and loved their neighbor, who have forgiven much, who have loved much and forgiven much. There's reward for all those, which is incredible. Verse 19, and the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder and an earthquake and great hailstorm. Which we've talked about those as well previously in the previous chapters. Great hailstorms, says in Isaiah, that the hail removes the refuge of lies. It wipes out lies. So the lies that have been told about God, the lies that have been on the earth, the hailstorm from heaven will wipe all those out. Earthquake, there's going to be a radical change of thinking. And a huge shift, as we talked about, the kingdom of the Lord taking over all the other kingdoms. And it's interesting there, it says the Ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. The Ark's been missing a long time. I believe the Ark was taken by the Lord and we'll never see it again on this planet. So I really like the Raiders of the Lost Ark movie and all that, but they're not gonna find it. God took that. In fact, we know where it is, right here it describes it. It's in heaven. That's where it went back to. And I think one of the reasons God took it is so people wouldn't worship it. Because it is representative of the place where God's presence dwells. And that place is now you. It's us. We are now the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of God. We're the temple of God and the Ark of God. We are both. It's his people. It's his body. It's his church. The unveiling of Jesus in us. He's come to live within us. Wherever you are, your chest is now his home. It's not the Ark of the Covenant chest, it's this chest where the Spirit of God now lives, which is incredible. And again, just as the Ark is gone, the temple has been destroyed, AD 70, it's a long time ago, almost 2,000 years ago. And I know there are lots of talk that so many things are gonna happen once that gets rebuilt. I just don't think that is supposed to happen or will happen. But that means nothing. It's okay. We can have all our different opinions on these things. The most important thing here is about what Jesus is doing and what he's up to and what he's doing in us and what we allow him to do in our spirit man, what we allow him to do in our lives. And as we follow him and give our lives to him, make those adjustments with him as he fingers things in our life. You can have that, Lord. You can have that, Lord. I don't want that. I want to be pure. I want to be part of your body that you are making pure and holy, a bride without wrinkle or spot or any such thing ready, prepared for you to rule through and in on this earth. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your purposes, your plans. And Lord, even all these things we don't understand. Thank you that you have had your eye on your body, on your bride for thousands of years. And here we are, closer and closer to the day of your return. And Jesus, just ask even now that you would purify us and make us clean and cause us to be aligned with you and your presence and your spirit, and that we would not allow the sins of the world to stay in us. But Lord, we want to eject those things, the things of the world, the thinkings of the world. Lord, we ask that you would change and transform our thinking and our minds, that we would have the faith of God in us, that we would believe the way that you believe, that we would live for you, that we would be those bond servants marked by you, not by the world, but marked by you, Lord. Thank you for these people, for this fellowship, for this portion of the body of Christ that's here today and watching. Thank you, God, for their love for you and how I'm inspired by their lives. And we say a big, we love you, Lord, and we need you, and we bless you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's message. For updates on future episodes, make sure to subscribe to our podcast and leave us a review to let us know how we're doing. For more information about Awake Church, visit awakechurch.com.